Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. And I'm really glad you tuned in, because we've got a powerful conversation ahead. Talking to Leslie Luda today about her beautiful new book, The Set Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. And guys, I want you to stay tuned and listen as well, because what Leslie's going to talk about, we're speaking directly to women, but it really involves all of us. What does it mean to forsake the temporary things and cling to the eternal things? What does it mean to choose humility over self-promotion and posturing? What does it mean to know who you are and whose you are in such a way that it informs your choices and how you live? All those things apply to both men and women. So I feel like even though Leslie's book is directed to women, the conversation will minister to both men and women. So stay tuned. We're going to get Leslie on in just a moment. And you're hearing this announcement from me every single day, and without apology, because it's so important. 'Tis the season, right? And Faith Radio this year, once again, is so honored to partner with Angel Tree, a ministry that really tends to the needs of children whose parents are incarcerated this year. $73 will help reach 5 children with a Christmas gift, the message of the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And telling you what, story after story we hear of these dear children who receive an unexpected gift from their parent who's in prison. So they never expected to hear from them to begin with, but they get a gift that they love, a message from their parent, and the gospel. And so many of these kids grow up and they remember those moments. Some of them go on into ministry themselves because of that one moment where God met them in the lowest time. And you think about, people look around at Christmas time and they feel like a have not, especially if they're a child whose parent is in prison. But God is working through Angel Tree, so we're glad to partner with them. Here's one such story.
James Browning did serious time for serious crime. Looking back, his life was beyond hope. His punishment was well deserved.
I was a big time drug dealer up in New York and New Jersey. I used to sell cocaine. I used to steal cars. I didn't care about people. If you said something wrong to me, you got to beat that, plain and simple. Police did not like me. I have been shot in the head, pushed off a 3-story roof. I've been hit in the head with an axe. When I think about who James Browning was, he didn't need to be in the jail. He needed to be buried under the jail.
Then one Christmas, Angel Tree volunteers delivered gifts and the gospel to his 4 children, introducing James to a concept that he had never known: love. God's unconditional love.
Somebody that didn't know me, didn't know my kids, felt the love for them and love for me, and sending them gifts like, where is this coming from? What? I mean, like, how can these people care about me and care about my kids? And why? I was like, wow. And that like really hit me hard. And that's when I bowed down and said, God, please come into my life like that. Give me that same love that others have for me. And that's when that love started coming into me. And I asked him to accept me as I am.
With his own life completely transformed, James began to see the needs of others. While he was still in prison, he began a ministry to his fellow inmates.
We started teaching other inmates how to get themselves together before they exit out of prison so they don't have to return, how to get themselves saved, how to make sure when they get out, they get involved in church so they don't have to return.
This story is not an isolated event. As prisoners prepare for release, the single best chance they have for turning their life around is to feel, know, and accept the love of Jesus.
When I think back over the years, the best things that I've had was being involved with the ministry that God has blessed me with. I started reading the Bible, be involved with my community, and I even opened up a Christian bookstore. I can trace it all back to Angel Tree.
The best Christmas gift you can give anyone this year is to introduce them to the life-changing love of the gospel. That's the hope we're delivering with Angel Tree. Will you join us?
You know, Jesus says to remember those in prison, and you imagine these children with parents in prison really probably aren't expecting anything. And imagine the surprise of not only them receiving gifts, but gifts that are really tending to the desires of their heart, getting a note from their parents. If you feel in your heart like you want to get involved, check out our website, myfaithradio.com. There's an Angel Tree banner right at the front page. Hope you can get involved. We would love to sponsor 1,200 children this year. We're a ways from that goal, so we need everybody involved. Hope you can do that with us. Check it out on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, as I mentioned, I'm talking to Leslie Ludy today. She's a best-selling author. The title of her new book, it's beautiful, it's radical, it's powerful. It's titled The Set-Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. So let me not waste another moment. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Leslie Ludy is a best-selling author and speaker with a passion for helping women become set apart for Christ. She and her husband, Eric, are the authors of 21 books that have been translated into over a dozen languages around the world, including their widely known classic, When God Writes Your Love Story. Leslie and Eric live in Colorado, where Eric is a director of Ellerslie Discipleship Training and the pastor of the church at Ellerslie. The Ludys are passionate about orphan advocacy and adoption and have adopted 4 of their 6 exuberant children. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Leslie, welcome back to the program.
Thanks so much for having me. I love talking with you, so it's always great to be with you.
I'm always inspired after talking to you and your husband. I feel like I can leap tall buildings in a single bound because I get so inspired in my faith by you both. Really, just love what you're about. And so, Leslie, we always love starting our conversations with Scripture, and you chose great passage from Psalm 4:3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Talk about that passage.
Well, it's a concept that has really been key in my Christian life is becoming set apart for Christ. Even though Eric and I have been in ministry for 20 years, I feel like God is always deepening this idea of coming away from the world so that I can come away with him and be consecrated to him, not in a way that is legalistic and laying out a whole bunch of rules for my life, but in a way where I'm so passionately seeking after him and desiring him that the things of this world, the things of compromise, the things of sin, don't hold the same attraction anymore. And to realize that he has a calling on each one of our lives to be set apart, to live consecrated unto him, to come away from the way the rest of the world lives and choose a life that is just so much more beautiful and fulfilling, even though it's difficult, it leads to the greatest joy we could ever imagine.
Well, let's make a distinction, if we can, about the legalistic and versus the transformative change. Legalistic, in my mind's eye, is external pressure to conform internally, so to speak, but the fruit of that would be pride, self-righteousness, kind of a impatience with people. But true transformation on the inside, I mean, Scripture is clear that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him, and you draw near, he's going to move on that. So I want you to speak to that in your own mind's eye. How would you describe the distinction between the two?
Right. Well, I once heard a story, and I probably have shared this with you before on other interviews, but it had such an impact on me, of two young women. This is a true story. When they were in China, they were from a very poor fishing village in China, and when they gave their lives to Christ, it meant something pretty radical. Their families disowned them. They were turned out on the streets. They had no money. They knew that they would possibly be put into prison if they spoke about their faith, and yet they were so passionately in love with Jesus Christ, they could just not keep silent about what he had done for them. So they just went village to village, sharing the love of Christ everywhere they went, trusting him for every meal. And they had nothing of material comforts. They had no security from the world's perspective. And yet they were so radiant and so passionate about Christ that people came up to them on the street and said, "What is it inside of you? Why do your faces glow? Why do you shine with such happiness when you have nothing? I want what you have." And to me, that was such a beautiful picture of real set apartness. They didn't choose to follow after Christ and give up all the things of the world out of a sense of, well, I have to obey all these rules to get into heaven. It was, wow, he has given everything for us. The least we can do is give everything in return for him, and it's our greatest joy to lay our lives down for him. And that's what real set apartness is. And I think the modern church is kind of afraid of the concept of set apartness oftentimes because they have seen so much legalism. People have attempted to be set apart in their own strengths and their own ideas. And oftentimes, like you said, that does lead to a self-righteous Christianity, not a Christianity that is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So oftentimes we swing to the opposite direction and we say, well, we can, you know, we don't want to be legalistic, so we can be just as much like the world as anybody else, mm-hmm. with maybe a few higher morals here and there. But in actuality, the difference between set apartness and legalism is that set apartness is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. The more that you pursue him, the more that you get to know him, the less the things of the world hold an attraction for you. And legalism is based on rules. So set apartness is based on a relationship, and legalism is based on rules. It's not, it's how can I earn my own merit with God or prove to the world that I'm spiritual. And so they're very, very different. And I think the danger is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We throw out the idea of set apartness because we're afraid of legalism. But if it's built on a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will not be legalism.
Indeed. And it is actually sustainable, where legalism just isn't. And Leslie, I've talked to some of these people who've been raised in such rigid churches where they're constantly being threatened to lose their salvation and everything. I mean, they, you know, you think there were laws in the Old Testament. Well, they've added those and then some. And so you meet people who've been so damaged by that. That it, thank the Lord for the grace awakening, but as in any kind of awakening, there's misinterpretations of what that means, and some would take that as license to sin, but it's an invitation to be much with God with the grace that undergirds us. I mean, it is to me like the best kept secret, you know?
Absolutely. This book was so convicting to write because I go into kind of every practical area of a woman's life, and what does it mean to be set apart in that area of our daily lives? And I just asked God to deepen and convict me. And with every chapter, it was like he began to show me even more things, more ways that I could surrender to him and be consecrated unto him out of love for him. And it was a beautiful experience, very challenging book to write, but definitely drew me closer to him.
So we've got three copies of this is a treasured book. It's absolutely beautiful. It's titled The Set Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. I'm going to just read a few of the chapter titles as we go out to break here. Chapter 1, The Divine Invitation, The Sacred Call to Come Away with Jesus. Chapter 2, Clinging to the Cross, The Secret to Set Apartness. Chapter 3, Awake My Soul, Exchanging Apathy for Passion. Chapter 4, Redeeming the Time, Exchanging Temporal Pleasures for True Satisfaction. Chapter 5, Incorruptible Beauty, Exchanging Drama and Gossip for a Quiet Spirit. Chapter 6, He Must Increase, Exchanging Self-Promotion for Humility. That's just a few. It's a beautiful book. 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. More with Leslie Luty when we return. Talking about the set-apart life, talking to Leslie Luty today. She's the author of the new book, The Set-Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. And just want to tell you, if you're a man, this conversation is for you too, because there's something powerful about the set-apart life for every single one of us. And Leslie, I've said this on the show discreetly before, but I just got to say it out loud, that I have a son who was lost and is now found, and he has come back to the Lord. And there's a number of my siblings and I, we've been fasting for a brother-in-law who's got pancreatic cancer. Well, he heard we were fasting, so on his own, he engaged in his own fast. And just in this time, giving up something to lay hold of something more in God, God propelled him forward in a way that I could never have talked him into. Something internal has moved him forward and changed his tastes. And I'm watching a miracle before me. I'm watching this thing going, but this is what it is. It's a miracle of transformation from the inside, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And really, that is the secret to true set-apartness, is letting God transform you from the inside out. Whenever we try to take hold of a set apart living in our own strength, we'll realize it doesn't last very long. We fall flat on our face. But when we say, you know, I yield my life to you, work your holiness within me, starting from the inside out, it becomes very natural because his life begins to reflect through every area of our lives.
Well, I remember a story that you and Eric told one of the first times that you came on the show, and you talked about hitting this point in your married spiritual lives where you wanted to take things to the next level. I can't remember if you'd gotten bored or too busy or what the catalyst was, but I remember you setting aside time to pray like you've never prayed before. It's like you upped your game. I want you to talk about that time and what came out of that time.
Right. Well, I actually start out this book kind of leading into that season of our life. The opening chapter of the book, I describe how Eric and I were traveling and speaking. We were in full-time Christian ministry, and we began to really get burned out from just being on the road, being in front of people all the time. Earlier in our marriage, we had had a very, very consecrated lifestyle, very focused around prayer and the Word of God. But as we became busier, ironically, the more we got into Christian ministry, the further we fell from that consecrated life built around Jesus Christ. And I began to look to things other than Jesus Christ to fulfill me. And they weren't necessarily gross compromises, but just looking to Hollywood and media and entertainment and the internet. And pretty soon I began to realize, you know, instead of going to the feet of Jesus to be refreshed and refueled and fulfilled, I'm running to a movie theater. I'm renting Netflix. I'm going on the internet. I'm picking up a Grisham novel instead of the Word of God. And pretty soon those shallow temporal pastimes began to basically replace my personal walk with God. I still believed in him. I still prayed. I still spoke about him, but it wasn't a vibrant daily relationship with Christ. I basically had left my first love, and I talk about that in the first chapter of the book. I talk about seeing so much compromise in the church around me, so it was very easy to justify these little compromises in my life. But pretty soon, I began to realize, wow, I don't have what I used to have with Jesus Christ. So it led me into just a time of seeking after him and saying, okay, Lord, show me what I need to make right. Show me how to not just fit you into my life, but to build my life around you. And that led into a season where we just began to lay our lives before Christ and say, Lord, whatever area needs to change to be honoring to you, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, we just lay it before you and ask that you would show us what it is. So he began to do a lot of house cleaning in our marriage, in our habits, in our daily lives, in our choices with how we would spend our free time. And it was amazing as he began to put his finger so gently on the things that were standing in the way, and we repented of those things and we began to walk the opposite direction. Our relationship with him came alive again. Suddenly we had time for prayer, and we have another book called Wrestling Prayer that we've talked with you about before. That was a season where we began to truly build our lives around prayer and not just look at prayer as an afterthought, but it really started with this season of just laying everything on the altar and saying, Lord, remove whatever's standing in the way. Suddenly we had time for prayer because we weren't doing, you know, movie sessions every night. We weren't turning on the TV every night. We weren't just going to the internet every time we had a spare moment. We actually had time for the things that really mattered. And that season of our life of just freshly consecrating our lives to him was sort of like a personal revival, and it brought our relationship with Christ to the next level where we truly began to understand the difference between just fitting Christ in to our lives and building our lives around him, and we have never been the same since.
Indeed, and I remember you talking about that you walked in a new level of power, and I just acknowledge you walk in a level of power, and so does Eric. I thought this was so interesting, looking back to that time you said, I'd been so busy getting ruffled over the compromise and worldliness in the lives of Christians around me that I hadn't noticed that I was guilty of many of the same pitfalls. I think that is a huge problem in the church today. You know, Leslie, we feel justified in our angst and anger and even the meanness that we can engage with because the world is going to hell in a handbasket, as so many say. Yeah. But the sins of others will never absolve us from our own sins. I want you to speak to that because we need a major awakening in this regard.
Yeah, it's so easy to compare ourselves to other people. And like I said, I saw so much compromise in the church. And I opened the book with a story about sitting behind, you know, backstage right before speaking and seeing the worship team in the green room before they went on stage. And they were so just shallow and crude and worldly. And then 2 seconds later, they were on stage worshiping God. And it just seemed like such hypocrisy. And I remember sitting there just sort of inwardly clucking my tongue, just, oh, I can't believe the hypocrisy. And then God immediately convicted my heart and said that there is no difference between that and what you're doing in your own life. I was constantly comparing myself and saying, well, I'm not watching those shows. I'm not watching those movies. I'm not listening to that song. I'm not using that kind of language. And therefore, I must be doing better, but then, you know, better than those around me. But then I would look at the standard of Christ, and basically he asked for everything. He asked us to come to him holding nothing back, to have the attitude that says, I am no longer my own. I have been bought with a price. I have nothing of my own. This is not my life. It's not about my pursuits. It's not about my pleasure and my own agenda. This life is merely a vessel in the hands of the one who has redeemed me. And I realized, wow, that has not been my attitude. I have not been living with that kind of surrender. I've been living for myself, and it doesn't matter if my sins are a little more hidden or a little more clean looking than some others. I have the exact same compromise in my life. And I think it is it's a journey, and it's an ongoing process, because there are still times it's not like I came to this place of seeing what set apartness was and repenting of these things, and I've just been set apart perfectly ever since. You know, it doesn't work that way. God is constantly kind of gently steering me back on that path of set apartness and showing me when I'm starting to veer off and when I'm starting to live for myself and not live that surrendered life. And I think the key is being, as you said earlier, being much with the Lord, because the more we spend time with him, the more we know his heart, the more we're in his word, the more we're in his presence, we're more sensitive to his voice, to his spirit, when he starts to gently convict us and steer us back on the right path. And so when we're not spending time in his presence, and I do talk about that in the book, a whole chapter on making time with Christ our highest priority, no matter how busy we are, that really is the foundation for everything else in our life to work. And when we're doing that, we're able to live set apart, because he gently convicts us right when we're starting to veer off, and we can actually hear his voice because we're spending time with him.
I really love, Leslie, how you said, too, he gently puts his finger on things, you know, in that he calls us up. He doesn't beat us down. And I think so often we're afraid of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But as we draw near, he draws near. And I just think about, if we can humble ourselves and trust him, he calls us up. It's an invitation to come up and be much with him, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, there's such a difference between conviction and condemnation. I think
right.
A lot of Christians are confused about that, because the enemy loves to condemn us. He loves to put a guilt trip on us and shame, and you'll never be good enough. You're a mess. God will never love you. He'll never want you. And when you're used to hearing that voice of condemnation, it's easy to shy away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But the difference is, God's conviction is loving. It's gentle. It brings hope. And it has that. There is a pain that comes with it. There is a sacrifice he requires, but it's always with hope. It's always for the purpose of drawing us into deeper intimacy with him. Whereas condemnation does not have hope. It's you're hopeless, you're worthless, you'll never be good enough. And that's how we can know the difference. If it's the voice of condemnation, it's coming from the enemy. But if it's that gentle, loving voice of conviction saying, I love you too much to leave you in this state, come up higher, I have something better for you, that's the conviction of God.
And that conviction of God is always, I have more for you. I have more for you. These broken cisterns cannot satisfy. We dabble in these things that drain us dry, thinking that we would be so sad to give them up. But anything that we think we're medicating with on earth pales in comparison to the treasure of knowing God's heart and knowing him more. Talking to Leslie Lutie about her beautiful book, The Set Apart Women. When we come back, we'll talk more about just that. More with Leslie Lutie in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Leslie Lutie, who's written an amazing book called The Set Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. And she quotes Amy Carmichael saying this, writing this, comrades, in this solemn fight, let us settle it as something that cannot be shaken. We are here to live holy, loving, lowly lives. We cannot do this unless we walk very, very close to our Lord Jesus. Anything that would hinder us from the closest walk possible to us till we see him face to face is not for us. I'm telling you, Leslie, to not only just survive in these days, but to thrive in these days, I think we need to take her words to heart, to be very, very close to Jesus and to say, hey, anything that hinders me is not for me. Speak to that if you would.
Well, it's so easy to get caught up in the temporal things of this world and forget how short life really is and forget that we are just pilgrims passing through and this is not our home. And we live in such a noisy culture. I mean, with social media constantly vying for our attention and the internet and media and television and magazines and movies, it's just noise everywhere. And I love the picture in Song of Solomon where he says, come away with me, my love. And I think about that a lot in my relationship with Christ, just to turn down that noise of the culture, to not let my gaze be distracted by the things of this world. It may seem like it's going to bring fulfillment in the moment, you know, a big long veg out session in front of a whole bunch of movies or channel surfing every night or just spending countless hours on social media. But in the end, none of that will last. At one of my conferences this past year, I went through a list of things that we as women so often build our lives around that will not last for eternity. And Facebook and social media was one of them. And I think a lot of us we're just very easily distracted. But to look at our lives and say, anything that isn't of eternal value, anything that is going to hinder me from the closest walk possible with Jesus Christ is not for us. Now, it doesn't mean that you completely cut out, all connection with social media, or you never look on the internet, or you never ever watch a movie, and you just go move away to a cabin in the woods and detach from society. But where is your heart? Where is your passion? Where is the gaze of your soul? Is it on Jesus Christ, or is it on the things of this world? So in the book, I really go into the practical areas of how we spend our free time. Do we make our time with Christ a higher priority than frivolous pastimes? And the words that we speak, the influences that we allow to creep into our lives, all of those areas of our daily life, we're either making a choice to draw closer to Christ or to be pulled further away from him. And so to be mindful of our choices as we walk throughout our daily life and to ask that question, is this hindering my relationship with Jesus Christ, or is this enhancing and helping my relationship with Jesus Christ?
And Leslie, don't we just know when there's a grace that God has given us? Because I always say he's in our prayer time as much as he's in our belly laugh around the table with those that we love. Right. But we know that when there's something that's a grace given and an indulgence taken that actually weakens us. I think we all kind of know that, don't we?
Yeah, and I have in the book a kind of a checklist. Like, how do you know if something in your life has eternal value and is drawing you closer to Jesus Christ? Because it's not just a matter of sitting in your bedroom with a big Bible in your lap 24 hours a day and, you know, doing, quote, spiritual activities. While I do say that our time in the prayer closet and our time with God needs to be the highest priority of our day, needs to be protected, there's also real life. There's relationships with other people. There's serving our family. There's building community with those that God has put into our life, serving those around us. So how do you know? And just looking at the fruit of the Spirit, does it breed the fruit of the flesh in your life, or does it breed love, joy, peace, long suffering? Does it deepen your relationships with the people that God has put into your life, or does it just sort of fill time and fill space and distract you? And so there's a whole checklist in the book of saying it's not just that you have to be reading your Bible, praying, or singing worship songs 24 hours a day, but it has to do with the attitude of your soul and what is the end result of those activities. If they serve the purposes and the priorities of God in your life, then you can engage in them without worrying about it. But if they're, when we lay our lives before God, we know when something's a distraction. I've never really met anyone when they come to God with a truly surrendered heart and lay every area of their lives in front of him and say, Lord, show me. They almost always know, you know, it's my preoccupation with reality TV, or it's my obsession with Facebook, or it's my obsession with money or popularity or whatever it is that's standing in the way. God is so faithful to show us what those things are and convict us of those things. So just having that heart attitude to say, does this have eternal value? Does this honor God's priorities in my life? And how, and he guides us in all the details.
Mm. And I remember you spoke at a conference, Leslie, and women were really resonating with this message, but one of the leaders pulled you aside and thought it was too extreme. Talk about that exchange and how you replied to this woman.
Right. Well, she was one of the leaders in the church where I was speaking, and she was concerned as I was talking about set apart living and being willing to give things up, like a constant preoccupation with the things of this world in order to honor God's priorities. You know, she said, well, that's opposite of what we teach. We teach women that they need to be totally engaged in the things of the world. They need to understand what pop culture is. They need to watch all the movies and watch all the TV shows and be a part of that, or they won't be able to relate to the world and they won't have a witness for Christ. And I wasn't quite sure how to respond, but I went back and I searched the word and I prayed about it. And I began to realize that being set apart for Christ, if it really flows out of a relationship with him and it's not out of a self-imposed legalism, where you're more passionate about Christ than you are about the things of this world, and you would much rather be in his presence than you would just being entertained by this world, that is actually not a hindrance to your Christian witness. It is your Christian witness. When people look at your life and they see something different, just like those two girls over in China, what is it that you have? What is inside of you? You have something more fulfilling than I have. You are finding your source of satisfaction and joy from a completely different place than I am. It's not in the things of the world. It's not in TV. It's not in social media. It's not in popularity. It's not in money. And you're more joyful and you're more fulfilled than I am, and I want to know what it is that you have. That is a powerful witness. And I think a lot of churches get caught up in, you know, how can we be attractive to the world and appealing to the world and make our church services as much like a rock concert or, you know, a worldly type of show as we possibly can to draw in non-Christians. But if you look at all the revivals throughout history, if you look at the times when there's been an awakening, it's been when the church is uncompromising and solely focused on Jesus Christ, and the world begins to take notice and says they have something deeper, they have something better, they're not drawing their satisfaction from the same things we are. We want to know what it is that they have. If we take that attitude, being set apart is not a hindrance to our witness, it is our witness. God can use us powerfully.
So good. And back to that time that if you just tuned in, you'll have to go back and catch the full conversation, because it's just every minute has been just so powerful. But at the open of the show, we were talking about this time in your life when you and Eric started your relationship. It was very consecrated, very engaged in the word and in prayer. But the more the ministry grew, just because of the influence all around you, you let little things in your life as well. And you actually had a sincere Christian leader friend who said to you, well, you can't be spiritual all the time. Otherwise, you'll just burn yourself out. And you said initially that felt like wise advice, but you started to feel like you were getting burned out by the indulgences and you had to just kind of tighten it up. You used to consider those wise words, and that sounds so culturally couth, you know what I'm saying? So I want you to speak to that advice. How would you reply to that now?
Right. Well, when someone says you can't be spiritual all the time, you know, Christ says to us that we are to abide in him and that without him, we can do nothing. And if we're a vine that detaches, if we're a branch that detaches from the vine, we will wither up spiritually. We will not bear fruit. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. And so when you have this attitude like, well, I have my spiritual time, which is Sunday morning and Wednesday night and a few times when I'm doing my quiet time, and then the rest of the time is for me and I don't need to worry about being spiritual, that's in a sense like trying to plug into the vine as a branch and then trying to detach from the vine and do your own thing. God says to abide and to remain in him. And that takes the supernatural grace of God. Now, I understand the argument that if you're trying to be spiritual in your own strength, you certainly will burn yourself out. If you're just trying to be pious and holy and go around being all self-righteous all the time, certainly you're going to burn yourself out. But when you take this attitude of saying, well, it's just too much to ask that I would be thinking about my relationship with Jesus Christ and considering him and honoring him every moment of every day, well, that's unbiblical, because Paul says whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I think we've really lost the idea that we are bondservants. We have been bought with a price, and our lives are not our own. My husband, Eric, tells the story of when he was a young missionary, he was on Bourbon Street with a team, and they were in New Orleans right before Mardi Gras. One of their witnessing tools was to hold up a big wooden cross. And it was really attracting a lot of attention on Bourbon Street. And right before Mardi Gras, there were a lot of partiers there, and they were mocking and throwing things and making fun of them. And Eric did not want to go whole to the cross. They gave him, his team gave him the option to do it. He just wanted to stand kind of near the cross, but he didn't want to go hold on to it because he didn't want to be the brunt of all the jokes and the beer being thrown and everything. And so he kind of waffled halfway between standing strong with the cross of Jesus Christ and halfway between the partying going on. He was just kind of, he wasn't a part of the partiers, but he wasn't a part of the mission team standing with Jesus Christ. He was halfway in between. And I think that's where a lot of us as modern Christians live, just sort of halfway in between. When he finally made that choice to go over to that cross and wrap his arm around it and stand boldly and make that declaration, I'm with Jesus Christ, it was like he became electrified. He became full of joy. There was no longer any question where he stood. He was with Jesus. And he began to realize this is what true Christianity is all about. That's the only Christianity that's really fulfilling. Waffling halfway between the world and the cross will leave us miserable.
So good. Well, maybe you've already just spoke to that, but if there's more you want to say, I know you and Eric have both been very passionate about the mediocrity, the apathy that you see in the church. If you were to diagnose it as best as you can, Leslie, what would you relate it to? Was it trying to be the cool Christian, trying to be in the world and of it, but not completely? You know what I mean? What is your diagnosis?
Right. I think there's a lot of confusion about what real Christianity is. And a lot of Christians are not intentionally saying, I want to have compromise in my life, but they haven't seen that triumphant Christianity that is built around Jesus Christ modeled to them. And a lot of churches esteem the things of the world. I cannot even count the amount of times that I've gone into a pastor's office or a Christian leader's office, and they have just a whole wall full of themselves with very worldly celebrities, or go on, see their Facebook and they're talking about this reality show, or they just got to go see that reality show in, real life, be in studio audience, and just getting caught up in the things of this world. And I think there's just a blindness in modern Christianity that God has called us to more. He has called us to be set apart, that when people look at our lives, they see that we're looking to a different source for our fulfillment. I love what Catherine Booth said. She was one of the co-founders of the Salvation Army way back several generations ago. And she said, when the world and the church can jog comfortably together, you can be sure that something is wrong. The world is the same as it ever was. And if Christians were consecrated under Christ to the point where it would convict the world of sin, we would certainly see revival. And that's just a powerful thing that we need to be keeping in mind.
Talking to Leslie Lutie today, when we come back, we're going to talk about a quote where she talks about there's so much more to Christianity than what we are experiencing today. What is that more? We're going to talk about that when we return. Segment here with Leslie Lutie talking about her fantastic book, The Set Apart Woman, God's Invitation to Sacred Living. We have time maybe for one call because I want to give Leslie as much time as possible. Love to get a copy in your hands, 877-933-2484. If you've got a question about the set apart life, what that looks like, if we can stand with you and pray with you, love to do that. Otherwise, you can email me. We'll get a couple more copies. So email me, put Set Apart Woman in the subject line. Make sure you give me your mailing address. And we'll pick a couple of you to get the other two copies of Leslie's book. Boy, what a wonderful study. You could do this with your daughter, granddaughter, or just for your own life. So here's my email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Set Apart Woman in the subject line. And then give me your mailing address because I can't chase it down. I already got 500 emails in my inbox. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. So, Leslie, I have to read this wonderful excerpt from your book. You wrote, "There is more to Christianity than what most of us are experiencing today. There's more to intimacy with Jesus Christ than what most of us have ever discovered. There's more to being a believer in Jesus than adopting a few Christian morals and being part of a Christian social club called church. There is more to the Christian life than what many leaders today are preaching." Say more.
Yes, and I think that so many Christians are longing for something more. Mm-hmm. Eric and I lead a discipleship training school, and I we oftentimes will have the students over to our house at some point during their time here, and we'll ask them, why did you come? What brought you out here? Why did you want to go through a season of discipleship and learning to be set apart for Christ? And almost all of them will say, I knew there had to be something more to Christianity. I knew the basics of Christianity. I understood the morals, but it was like something was missing. There was an ache. There was a longing in my soul that there has to be more. And I think we've just watered down Christianity so much. When you look at the biblical pattern for Christianity and you look at the historical pattern for Christianity, it is meant to be a triumphant, victorious, joyful, fulfilled existence. And it's actually not very popular to say that today in the church. Oftentimes people will kind of shoot you down and say, well, that's not been my experience. And yet, since when do we build truth based on our own experience? God's word says, let God be true and every man a liar. We aren't to look to our own experience or the experience of others to define our view of Christianity, but what does God say in his word? And if there's a discrepancy between the epic, amazing, triumphant Christianity we're seeing in the word of God, then the issue is not with him or his word. It's with us that we haven't believed for more. We haven't gone after more. And a lot of people who have that longing will often feel like, oh, it's too late for me. I've made too many mistakes. I've led such a sinful life. I've lived as a compromised Christian for too long. I cannot be set apart. And yet, really, it just starts with drawing near to God. As it says in James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So if you have that longing for something more, it's not a complicated formula of how to find it. It's just putting him first, seeking after him, drawing near to him, making time for him, not just fitting him into your life, but building your life around him. And if you don't know where to start, just simply going to him and getting alone with him and saying, Lord, I don't even know where to start, but I desire something more. I desire to know you in the way you designed me to know you. I desire to live a Christianity that you designed me to live. And he will be so faithful to meet you right where you're at and fulfill that longing for something more as you passionately pursue him. So I would tell anyone who has that longing that that is where it starts, just to come to him with a heart of surrender and say, Lord, I long for something more, and only you can fill it.
Love that so very much. And I think the temptation might be, if you're a seasoned saint in your senior years, you've walked with God a long time, it's maybe tempting to think you've experienced all there is to know. But I just always believe, no matter how long we've walked with God, it's like we hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains.
Right.
And so I want to repeat what Leslie said. I just wrote this down. There's so much more to experience in Christ. The problem is, we haven't believed for more. And so to lean in and say, Lord, I want to believe you for more. I want a revival in my personal life. I mean, that's a prayer that God wants to answer, isn't it, Leslie?
Absolutely. It's a prayer that he delights to answer. And I know that when Eric and I first began to have this hunger and come to God, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't really know what we were asking for. We just had this ache in our soul to say something's wrong. We know that our lives are not as God wants them to be, and we know he has more for us. Lord, show us what it is. Lord, meet us right where we're at. And he was so faithful to do that. So you don't need to feel like you have to build yourself up spiritually to go on this journey. It's just coming to him and saying, Lord, I believe I'm going to take you at your word, and I believe that your promises are real, and I believe this is the kind of Christianity you have for me.
And he's the one who builds us up. You said during your years in ministry that you've encountered two types of Christians. Talk about that, if you would.
Right. So there are a lot of Christians out there who are pretty content to stay right where they are, and they don't necessarily have longing for more. They just sort of want to have their cake and eat it too. It's, you know, I want to be able to sit and dial the TV every night and go to movies on the weekend and spend 4 hours a day on Facebook and indulge in selfish pleasures all day long. And I also want to go to heaven at the end of the road. And I've been there. That was the way I lived for so many of my young adult years. It was sort of like, how can I live with one foot in the world, one foot with Christianity with my fire insurance to keep me out of hell someday when I died. But I didn't want it to have to radically change every aspect of my existence. And yet I was so unfulfilled in that kind of Christianity. I had this contentment with mediocrity, and yet at the same time I knew there was something missing in my life. And there's a second camp of Christians who say we're not stopping until we have the fullness of what Christianity really is. I think it was Andrew Murray who said, with all my heart, I can say I am satisfied with Christ now. I have everything I need and want in Jesus Christ. But there is always that holy discontent, that longing to go deeper and to know him more. And if you think about it, we will have all of eternity where we'll constantly be knowing him more and discovering more about who he is. And so we should never reach that point in our Christianity where we just sort of stop short and say, well, I've said the sinner's prayer. I'm fine the way I am. I'll just go about my own merry way and just get to know Jesus in heaven someday when I die. He's meant this life to be radically, radically given to him and built around him. And if you're ever feeling that just sort of emptiness or feeling of unfulfillment, you know, maybe you're pursuing a lot of selfish pleasures. Your life is filled with a lot of worldly pastimes, but you're not completely fulfilled at the deepest level of your soul. You always need more money. You always need more popularity. You feel like if you had a relationship or this would change or that would change, then you would be happy. The only thing that's truly going to lead to happiness is an unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is fullness of joy. And only people who have truly said, okay, Lord, you're going to be my everything. You're not going to be an afterthought anymore. You're going to be my everything. Those are the ones who have discovered that fullness of joy.
And they walk in a level of power that cannot
Absolutely.
Be matched, because there's something that they possess of the kingdom that's just amazing. So I dare you, listening today, open your hand and say, Lord, what in my hand is it that you want so that I can lay hold of more of you? Anything. Put it on the table. Let him have room to rearrange your life and see what he does. Here's one more excerpt I'd love to read and just have you speak to, and then we'll be wrapping up and praying here in just a couple minutes. But you said, when we stop being enamored by the world and start being captivated by our King, the world will stand back and wonder. Yes, non-believers may mock and revile us, but in the end, they'll be unable to deny the unshakable, unstoppable power of true Christianity, and they will be forever changed by what they see in our lives. Say more about that, Leslie.
Well, oftentimes when we begin to pursue Jesus Christ and the things of the world no longer hold an attraction for us and our lives start to look different than everybody around us, people will mock. They will revile. People won't understand. Even maybe other Christians may accuse us of things. And that's a lot of times when that happens, we get confused and we say, wait, what am I doing wrong? You know, I have these people who are against me. Everyone used to like me. Everyone used to think I was a nice person. Now everybody has, a lot of people have a problem with me, or they think I'm being snooty or aloof. And we need to realize that as we, Christ said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And as we pursue him, as we seek him, as we build our lives around him, our lives will begin to look different from the world, and we will receive some of the same scorn and revilement that he received. And that's a great honor if it's done out of obedience to him. And even though at first it may cause friction, it may cause relational tension, in the end, people will seek us out and say, I want to know what you have, what makes your life different. And so not to be discouraged, if you're taking those steps towards a set-apart life and there are people in your life that don't understand and mock you and revile you and look down on you, to realize you're probably doing something right and mm-hmm. just continue to love them, to pray for them, and to not compromise the path that God has called you to walk. In the end, a lot of those people will come back and seek you out and ask how they can have what you have. It is a tremendous witness if we're willing to walk that narrow way.
Indeed. When their shaking happens in their own life, you don't think they're going to go to the mediocre, the compromising, the vanilla Christian. They're going to go for the person who had the
right
guts to be all in. And I remember hearing
Absolutely.
An atheist say on a news report saying, okay, I've studied Christianity, and if it's true, if you Christians really do believe that all of your eternity is set on in Jesus and what he's done should radically change your life, why is it so many of you live like the rest of us? And it was just like a very legitimate question. And
let's say
I appreciate so much what you do. Would you pray for the American church that there we would experience an all-in revival?
Absolutely. Lord, I just pray that you would sweep over the church in America today and that you would start with us as individuals. Mm. That we would say, Lord, send a revival and let it start with me. That we would come to you today, each of us individually, not clinging to our lives, not clinging to our pleasures, not clinging to our own agenda, but to lay our lives at your feet and say, Lord, I want to be broken bread and poured out wine. I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. And surrender to you, Lord, and may that individual revival begin to ignite a flame that sweeps across the entire church, that we would come back to you and build our lives around you and live the type of Christianity that will shake this world for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Leslie, always, always love talking with you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks so much for having me. I love talking with you, too.
Please greet your husband as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Share this one with all of your friends, okay? And don't forget this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed night.